This is the word of the Lord found in Hebrews chapter 12. Starting with verse 18, reading through verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I want you to compare these two mountains. Verses 18 through 21 describe Mount Sinai, where Moses and the children of Israel encamped after they came out of the land of Egypt. Verses 22 through 24 describe Mount Zion, spelled with an S in the New Testament, with a Z in the Old Testament, but it's the same thing. It's the mountain upon which the city of Jerusalem is built. And I want you to notice something different about these two mountains in these descriptions. In Mount Sinai, verses 18 through 21, it calls it in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. The mountain you are come to is not physical. That's what you just heard, wasn't it? The mountain that you are come to is not physical. It says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. But you're come to a spiritual mountain. How do I know that? Because verse 22 says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. And at the end of verse 23, it says, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Can you see that? I'm trying to just make a point here. Mount Sinai was characterized physically. It was a mount that might be touched. Mount Zion, as described here in verses 22 through 24, is spiritual. You're come to the spirits of just men made perfect. So let's talk a little bit about why you're not come to one mountain and why you are come to another mountain. You say, well, I'm not come to Mount Sinai, the physical mountain, because I can't afford the plane ticket to the Middle East. Well, do you know that a lot of archaeologists don't even know where Sinai is? There's some people that think they do on the Sinai Peninsula, but the mount called Mount Sinai, the Bible describes it as being in Arabia. Some people have found another location that seems a lot more likely, and it's very restricted. The government of the nation there doesn't let many people go to that area. So you're not come to the Mount Sinai. You're not come to that physical mountain. You are come to a spiritual mountain. And it says in verse 22, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So this spiritual mountain, Mount Zion, is also a city, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what you've just been hearing about. I saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. as a bride adorned for a husband. Great dimensions, a high wall. Outside that wall are a lot of things that you really don't want to be with those that are liars or whoremongers or dogs, all of those things. But inside of heavenly Jerusalem, the tree of light, God is the light of it. And it describes that the walls of that heavenly city has 12 foundations, and in the foundations are written the names of the 12 apostles. Now, brothers and sisters, that's not talking about glory in heaven, because the apostles don't have anything to do with any of you getting to heaven. Do you know all the work of Peter, James, John, Matthew, Philip, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, all of those men? They did remarkable things, miracle. They didn't get one more person to heaven, because the foundation of the plan to get God's children to heaven, the whole work, foundation to its pinnacle, is all of Jesus Christ, and therefore has no failures. So what is built on the foundation of the apostles? What we enjoy today in the church and our ability to enter into the kingdom of heaven while on earth. Just like we just sang, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden street. So we got a physical mountain, Sinai, here, and got a spiritual mountain, Zion, described here. That's the one we are come to. Why are we not come to Mount Sinai, beside the fact we can't afford a plane ticket like that? Well, you remember what happened on Mount Sinai. That's where God gave the law to Israel. The Ten Commandments. The law that Israel was to keep to worship Him, to govern the nation, to lead their lives. And do you know that none of us are able to keep that law? There's only been one human being in all of human history that was able to keep the letter and the spirit of that law in such perfection that God recognized it had been kept. What was the name of that human being? Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Lord. He kept it to a jot and to a tittle. He fulfilled the law. He's the only one that has kept that law. But here, the scripture tells us, starting with verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched." So it's not a physical mountain. "That burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more." When the children of Israel were there around Mount Sinai, and God spoke the Ten Commandments, He didn't speak that to Moses to take to them. He spoke that directly. His voice spoke, and all the millions of the children of Israel heard the Ten Commandments coming from the voice above Mount Sinai, which was thundering and lightning and fire and smoke. And you know what they said when they heard God speaking? Now, this was the same guy that brought them out of Egypt, that had parted the Red Sea, that had made bitter water sweet, that had rained bread from heaven for them. When they heard His voice speaking the Ten Commandments, did they say, "How blessed we are. How few people get to hear the voice of God, instructing us how we should live our lives, giving us a glimpse of what a righteous human life is"? No, that's not what they said. They said, "Let us not hear the voice of God anymore. Moses, go up on the mountain and hear what God has to say, and come down and tell us and we'll do it. But let us not hear God's voice anymore." You know what God said about that? Did God say, "Well, this ungrateful people don't want to hear my voice"? No, God said, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken." That is, God was saying, they're right to be afraid. None of the human race other than Jesus Christ, not even any of the chosen people, the elect of God, keeps God's law or can withstand the righteousness of God. You know, the work done on the cross is to save us from God's righteousness by giving us God's righteousness. That is, if I stood on the basis of my good works, of my choices, if I stood before God in His holiness, I'd just be consumed. I would just be fit for the lake of fire. I need to have God's righteousness given to me in order to withstand the holiness and righteousness of God's presence. Our God's a consuming fire. That's what the last verse in Hebrews chapter 12 says. So you have to be made by God's grace into the kind of gold that can withstand the fire of God's presence. And that's what God does. We of ourselves can't stand before God's law any more than somebody could go. Not only a person, but even if one of the donkeys were to have bumped up against Mount Sinai, what happened is, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. For any person or animal to have touched Mount Sinai while God was expressing there the Ten Commandments would have been death for that person or for that creature. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." Well, Moses there was a type of Jesus Christ because he had been called to come up on that mountain. So he lived. He went up there and lived while he did it because God called and enabled him to do it. But do you know what Moses' emotional state was while he was going up there? "I exceedingly fear and quake." This is scary to be in God's presence while He expresses His law, His righteousness. You and I don't have to go up in our own pitiful weaknesses and face God's holy law. You know why? Because Jesus did it in our behalf. When He went up on Mount Calvary, Mount Golgotha, that was the mountain that was even more fierce than Mount Sinai. It's not only where God's righteousness would be expressed to God's people, it's where God's righteousness would be satisfied and fulfilled for God's people. So, Mount Sinai was dark with thunder and lightning, and it was scary. What happened on Mount Golgotha, Mount Calvary, is the whole universe went dark for a while. Amen. While Jesus made atonement for His people. So you're not come to that mountain. You're not come to Mount Sinai. That's part of the gospel, the good news. You're not going to Mount Sinai. And we're not going to be judged at Mount Calvary because that's been done. Praise God. But you are come to a mountain. And that's what it says in verses 22 through 24. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Here's another mountain. You're come to that. Mount Sinai was way to the south of Jerusalem. Mount Calvary, Golgotha, was outside the gate west of Jerusalem. But Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is. That's talking about physical Jerusalem, but spiritually the same thing is true. The heavenly city is set on the spiritual mountain, Mount Zion. And Paul writes about this again, the comparison between Sinai and Zion, Sinai and Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 4. He compares Sinai to Hagar, the mother of Abraham's first son, Ishmael. And he compares Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all, to Sarah, who bore Isaac, the child of promise. But I'm not going to try to speak on that now. Just want you to know this comparison runs through the Bible, and he says, you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You are come. Disciples of Jesus Christ are come to a heavenly city. It's spiritual in nature. Why a city? Well, people gather together there. There are aspects of protection and comfort there that I hope to talk about briefly. There is transportation structures in order to get around there. A street of gold. And so, ye are come unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. In this city, there's a bunch of messengers from God. Do you believe that? God sends us messages, not only directly, but he sends some of his creatures, angels, to bring messages from him to this city. And they're more than you can count. It's an innumerable company of angels. Some of them, I think, are human. Some of them are mighty spiritual creatures like Gabriel. But it's an innumerable company of angels that bring messages from God to his people in this city. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. It is his church. I'm a member of Union Church, and you're a member of Union Church. Many of you are. And so you belong here. But who does the church belong to? Jesus Christ. It's not the pastor's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not the member's church. I mean, it is yours in as much as you're a member and have a place. But it, in total, belongs to the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his church. And that's why we need to be very careful how we treat it, what we say about it, how we love the people within it. Because it's the church is, it belongs to him. He does not want us to despise or denigrate or neglect or abuse his church. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Oh, the reason you don't have to go to Mount Sinai is because your names before the foundation of the world were written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the same people, precisely the same people that Jesus Christ died for. Remember when the disciples came back to Jesus Christ? After they'd gone forth preaching the gospel, he enabled them to do some miracles. And the apostles came back and said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So your names, child of God, your names, children of God, are written in heaven. You know why they're written in heaven? God's grace. He wrote them in heaven. It pleased him to do so. Jesus Christ going to Mount Golgotha paid for you because your names are written in heaven. You're born again. That's why you love God, because your names are written in heaven. And you're going to heaven so you can read your title clear. So whose names are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. God is not going to lower his bar of judgment one iota. He is righteous. He will remain righteous. He will remain just. He will remain the judge. But the good news is your justice and judgment took place on the cross. So now when he judges you based on Jesus Christ's faithfulness, and you are found holy and without blame before him in love. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Do you remember what Abel's blood said? If you go back and read Genesis chapter 4, it tells us about Abel's blood. God said to Cain, the blood of thy brother crieth out from the earth to me. Cain had shed Abel's blood. Abel's blood was crying out for justice. He had been slain unjustly. It was a wrongful death. Abel's blood's crying out to justice for God. So God judged Cain, put a mark on him. Abel's blood cries out for justice. What does the blood of Jesus Christ call for? That speaketh better things. Abel's blood spoke for justice. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood satisfied justice. But what does the blood of Jesus Christ speak for on our behalf? It speaks mercy. Mercy. The blood of Jesus Christ calls out to God the Father, since it has been shed, since it has washed away the sins of His people, have mercy upon them. And that's our hope. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, just a bit more about this city. In Psalm chapter 48, speaking of this spiritual city of Zion, says in verses 12, 13, and 14, "Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." When you come to this spiritual city, it tells us, walk about Zion. So get to know God's spiritual city. Get to know His church. Get to know the blessings, the heavenly sweets that has before you get to the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before you reach the heavenly fields. Get to know these sacred sweets. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. That means count the towers. A tower is a structure for vision. Do you know in the Lord's church, especially when you enter into His kingdom, that you can see afar off? You can see farther as a church member than you can outside the church, because you're blessed from that position to see afar off. And you know what's afar off? Your home in heaven. Now, you can live in such a way where you lose that vision. You really can. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Peter says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, if you don't add these things, it doesn't mean you're no longer purged. It doesn't mean that your sins are no longer washed. You're no longer going to heaven. God's not going to lose any of His children. It means you lose the ability to see far off. It means the fact that you're purged from your old sins and that you're going to heaven doesn't really give you much joy anymore. I don't want to get in this state. You don't want to get in this state. I want you to count the towers of Zion and be able to see afar off, and that the prospect of your heavenly home makes life better for you on earth. You know, when you run in those tragedies and you think, I don't know how a day can get much worse. I feel so low. I feel so down. Then all of a sudden the thought comes to you, and yet, regardless of how hard it is now or how hard it may get, my home is in heaven and I'm not going to miss it because of the grace of God. That's a good thing to see afar off. I just got a terrible diagnosis. My finances are a mess. My marriage is in trouble. My children are giving me such a hard time. I've just had such a terrible experience at work. My career may be in danger. You know what? I see far off, and home in heaven is there. The same God that's going to get me there will get me through this one way or another. You know, it's good to be able to see afar off. That's what a tower in Mount Zion enables you to do. Walk about Zion and go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. The bulwarks are the walls. There's protection here. The fact that you're surrounded by people who will pray for you, who, if they're blessed, will give you good counsel, even though you may not want to hear it. That's a wall. That will help protect you. There was a time in my life, after I joined the church, I went into great sin, just great sin. But I would get the card every once in a while, or a paper or a letter or something from somebody in the church, and it was like, oh, goodness, you know, I don't want to be a shame and embarrassment to these folks that love me. And eventually that wall held, you know, and enabled me to repent and enabled me to come back. There's walls here, a wall of truth that will help you filter the lies that are outside the wall. That's what a bulwark is. It's a wall. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. A palace is a house. It's a house where there's comfort and rest. But not just an ordinary house. A palace is the house of a king or a prince. And the church is the property of Jesus Christ. But it's a place for his children to rest and to be nourished. Like a palace. You're children of a king. You may not have any royal titles as far as the nations of this world are concerned. And you may not be a duke or an earl or a count or a marquis or something. But you know, those are all pretty ephemeral. Those pass pretty fast. But the title of nobility, child of God, that lasts forever. There's a place for you to rest. And there's a place for you to eat for a child of God before he goes home. It's the palace. There's palaces in Mount Zion. So walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. There's a responsibility here. If you've ever felt rest, or if you've ever had your soul nourished in the church of God, if you've ever felt that protection, or you've ever seen afar off, need to tell young ones that. You know, it's not your responsibility to drag them in by the hair of the head. But can you live a life of example and give a testimony? Child, this has done me good. This has been a benefit in my life. I hope one day it is yours. It'll be your decision. It'll be your responsibility. But I hope one day that Zion, Mount Zion, the church of the living God, will be a benefit in your life as it has in mine. I want to tell the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. How long will God continue to be our guide? Now, sometimes we don't follow him very well, do we? But he will continue to be our guide even unto death. I was thinking about that street of gold. What does that mean? I'm not sure. But I will tell you this. A street is something you stand on to get from one place to another, or ride on. Basically, it forms the basis of getting from the tower to the wall to the palace to wherever you're going around in the city. There's something. And we stand on something more precious than gold. That is the everlasting, unshakable promise of God. You ever heard that hymn, Standing on the Promises? You know, the joke usually is, are you standing on the promises or sleeping on the premises, you know? But standing on the promise of God, the promise of God's more precious than gold. If I had all the gold in Fort Knox, that wouldn't get me to my home in heaven. But the promise of God, the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, the grace of God will get all of his children to heaven. And thereon they stand. And it is precious. It is precious. You know, the testimony of God, the law of God, is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And more precious than fine gold. You say, wait a minute, the law? How is that? When the law is kept by Jesus Christ, then it is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Yes, God's law is fearful. It's righteous. We can't keep it. But when you hear the good news, it has been kept for you. And you stand on that promise, and you look from that tower, and you're surrounded by that mighty wall of God's love, and you rest in the palaces of the King of Kings, then indeed all of those things are precious. Let us realize we are come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the great King, the Lord Jesus. God bless you.